Well, good morning. I don't know about you. I've already had my blessing since being here. Appreciate that song about the little boy from the carpenter shop. Boy, I tell you what, this is a victory day, Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Parsons calls it. Of course, the Lord lives all the time, every Sunday, every day he's alive. But it's good for us, I think, once in a while to just kind of take a victory lap a little bit and thank God that he lives. Amen. A lot of folks keep Jesus on the cross, but he's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father. The grave couldn't hold him. Amen. So we praise the Lord for the truth of that. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 2. You say, but I thought you'd do something special for Easter. Well, would you believe the verses I was almost tempted to skip because I'm so far behind as we teach John chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Well, the Lord predicts his own resurrection in that. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of different ones claim to be God, but only one arose from the dead, amen? And that's the Lord Jesus, of course. And so what a victory it was. That little, I'm talking about the song Sister Drake just sung. The old devil tried to keep him from ascending, tried to keep him in the grave, but he couldn't, amen? What a great truth. John chapter 2, we are going to drop down. We've got to start off in about verse 13 of chapter 2 to kind of get a little bit of context and keep going. But, of course, John presents Jesus and all his deity. He was back in the beginning with God, as we studied in chapter 1. And he was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And we recognize that Jesus was born to die, but more than die. He's not on the cross. If he'd have just died on the cross and had put him in a tomb and that'd have been it, that'd have been about the same as all the false gods. That'd have been like Buddha, Confucius, and all the rest of them that bring confusion. Amen. Muhammad and all the rest of them. But Jesus arose. That's the big difference. Praise God. Picking it up in John chapter 2 here, we are going to see where the Lord kind of did predict, and how they misused it. Boy, we're in the day and time today of deception and corruption and blasphemy and all that's going on. One of the ladies, Sister Jean, back there showed me on her phone a while ago where the president had declared a transgender holiday on Easter. That's blasphemy first class, folks. That is really it. But just tells me the truth that the Lord's about to wind things up. Amen. Another brother was sharing some stuff with me about the red heifer of Israel. They've built an altar now because they believe they've found one. I hope they're right. That's going to start things rolling. And I'm all for it. Amen. Preacher friend of mine recently, just a little younger than me, 4 or 5 years maybe, he said, what happened to the last 20 years, preacher? I said, we blinked, they're gone. But I'll tell you what's good about that, we're closer. We're closer to the conclusion, amen? We're closer to the victory, all right? John chapter 2, let's just kind of jump in here a little bit. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Remember, I told you before, Jesus was probably born here around the Feast of the Tabernacles. He has 4 Passovers in the book of John here, Jesus himself being the fulfillment of the Passover lamb himself, and being the last one, of course. And he's in front of the temple, or right here at the temple, in the temple, in verse 14, by the way, say, well, what was the significance of the red heifer? Well, they're going to build the temple again when they find the red heifer, if they got the right one. Amen. It has to be one without spot, without blemish. They've been trying that now. I think this is going to be the 10th one if it's the right one. I think there's only been, 9 offered since Moses, I believe. And this is a big deal. I know there's a big difference in Israel and the church, but Israel is also prophesied to have a kingdom on this earth. And God is going to restart with them when he finishes with us, we that are saved today when we're caught out. Amen. So that's why I get excited when I see him about to start with Israel again. Means he's about to conclude the church age. And how does that conclude? With the shout, with the trumpet, and we're caught up to be with the Lord. Amen. I won't have to worry anymore about back pain and doctors and hospitals, and neither will you. Amen. Boy, just think about that. Wouldn't that be? Somebody said, what would it take to have heaven on earth? Just get rid of the curse of sin. It's because of sin we have to have hospitals and police forces, and because man is what he is and what he's done. I get off on that. Let's move on here. He's in the area of the temple now, and he goes in and he finds them in there selling stuff. Now, it's not wrong to sell stuff in church. What was going on here was crooked. I'll explain it to you. Let's get it right here. It says he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep. That's pretty big business. And doves and changers. Why were they selling them? Because they were used for sacrifices. The problem was, the Lord makes a little scourge of cord here, a little whip, and runs them out of there and tells them, he quotes Psalm 69 to them, and he tells them, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made a den of thieves, overturned the tables. Some believe, and I think rightfully so, the hierarchy of Judaism, the Sanhedrin and the other groups, when it come to getting Pilate to crucify Christ, they had a lot against him, but one thing, the big charge, of course, was they said he made himself God. He claimed to be God. But also, he'd mess with their finances. You know, we still live in a world today when you look behind a lot of stuff you don't understand, and money's behind it. I mean, politically and every other way we look today, there's something has to do with money. So they had that against him, too. He'd overturned the tables. He'd messed up the business. And it was the money changers. I want to say to you, they were crooked in the temple because they were ripping off the people. They were overcharging and all the stuff they were doing that was wrong. They still do that today, not just in Judaism but in a lot of religions. Have you watched anything on TV that wanted you to send so much money? Huh? Sure you have. Same old business, same old stuff, same old cons. Being pulled today. Just get this handkerchief and hold it over you and you'll be healed for so many thousand. You heard all that stuff. You know what's sad? Folks still fall for it. I'm going to try to hurry. I promised Brother Bird he needs a little time this morning for the choir. When we built these buildings here, we had to buy one lot at the time with one little house on them at the time and pay double for it and push it over and get the ground so we could build here. That's the way this corner got filled out. And there's one of those little houses, and there was a widow woman, some kids living in it down the corner. She didn't own it, of course, but it was renting. And we never could get her to the church much, but I got to noticing coming by at night that there was no lights in the house. I knew what had happened. The power had been turned off. So we checked on her, and sure enough, the power bill hadn't been paid, so he's showing a church member, but we paid the bill. Actually, we gave her a check to pay the bill, and it was pretty high by that time. It was 2-3 months of it, and then I noticed the lights didn't come back on after a while, so I checked again, and here's what I found out. Somehow or another, I don't know how she had TV without electricity, I don't know, but anyway, somehow or another, the TV evangelist had told her how to get rich was to send so much money, and she sent the money we gave to pay the power bill to the TV evangelist. And by the way, he lied. The lights didn't come back on. God didn't make a millionaire out of her. But see, that's what was going on here, cheating on this thing in the temple, and Jesus drove them out, Now, when I was over in Israel, I know Barbara just sang. Scotty, you back there? Yeah, good to see you. When you and I went to Israel back in the 70s, went down to a lot, I believe it was, at the end of the Red Sea on the tourist bus, remember? We walked in a big kind of a resort area. Of course, it was for tourists. And I didn't hold that against Israel. I understood that. But while we were trying to get our rooms in that place, I was leaning over the counter a little bit further probably than I should have been, tired. And the lady behind the, couple of them behind the counter, they were dealing with all the folks on our bus. And of course, part of it was you had to change your American money into the Israeli money. And I just happened to be leaning over and I saw a sign printed out, pretty good size print, right where the ladies behind the counter could see it at a glance. The exchange on the American money to the Israeli money. I saw it right on the paper. And it said Americans or other than the Israelis, the rate was one thing. And boy, they were ripping us off. I could see it all on the sign. I thought the money changers were right here, right behind the counter. I'm looking right at them at this particular. Say, what'd you do? Nothing. I just went ahead and let them make a profit off of me. But anyway, that was what was going on. Still goes on. You go. How many of you have been to over Europe somewhere where you had to change your money? Anybody? Sure, a bunch of hands. They probably ripped you off. That's what Jesus was pointing out here in the temple situation. But notice here, that's you sell a book in church or something else, don't cheat on it. Do right. Amen. It says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. Of course, that's the quote out of Psalms. And Jesus, I'll give you something to study if you want to study it a little bit. Find out how many times he cleansed the temple more than once. Yeah, you probably know that. But I believe one of them was in the earlier part of his ministry, and I believe the last one was right around the triumphal entry, which would have probably been last week, Palm Sunday, that we kind of recognize even in Christianity today. Anyway, he cleaned it out. Now, in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, you'll find over in Matthew 12, Jesus speaks about how the Jews require a sign. And he says over in Matthew 12 that there'll only be one sign given to them, and that sign is the resurrection. Now, he's about to talk about prophetically here his resurrection, and they won't understand it. Fake news didn't start just with the modern politicians. Fake news has been going on a long time. It's just gotten bigger, and they got more means to spread it today than ever before. But here, the answer to the Jews said to him, what sign showest thou unto us? In other words, where'd you get your authority from? Prove you something supernatural going on here. Seeing thou doest these things. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now here's where the fake news comes in. The word this temple. Now they are in the temple. He just run the money changers out. And so they want to say, and we'll read on, this building was 46 years being built, and you're going to destroy it, rebuild it in 3 days? Well, they knew better than that. But they were playing on words. I saw in the presidential news, or whatever you want to call it, fake news on TV the other night, where ex-President Trump said there was going to be a bloodbath. Now, they faked that completely. He used the word just like everybody uses the word. The bloodbath he was talking about was in the auto business. He wasn't talking about real blood and war. And they knew that. But they tried to pretend that that's who he was talking about, a bloodbath and war. No, he wasn't. Context and truth. We all use little cliches from time to time that we know mean something different. So they said, what sign here? What sign about these things? And he said, destroy this temple. Of course, it goes on into context here and tells us. By the way, that's important what you have, what Bible you're using, because Bibles have been made perversions today to change what people want it to say instead of what it says, and to back up some heresies. That's why we stick with the old book around here, amen? Anyway, he says, this temple, 3 days, I will raise it up. They said unto him, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Well, they knew better than that. That was absurd. Absurd, but he says here in verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. Now the disciples knew that, and even his enemies knew what he was saying. But they tried to make it a ridiculous thing here. He spoke of the temple. By the way, in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, they messed with the word this again. And got mixed up on purpose. No, the rock was Jesus. The truth that the rock represented was Jesus. He was the way, the truth, and the life. But they want to say that the scripture says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It wasn't built on Peter. Peter knew that. Peter said Jesus was the headstone of it all. And yet, people, let me ask you, you ever had somebody, kids are pretty bad at this sometime. You said so-and-so. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You have kids talking like that. But what we'll find is somebody wanted you to say this, so they made you say it, whether you did or not. And that's the stuff still going on politically and religiously and all other kind of ways. So that's what they were doing right here. They knew it was not talking about tearing down the stone temple and rebuilding it. By the way, it hadn't been destroyed at that time. It would be destroyed about 30 years later by the Roman Emperor Titus. And he was talking about his body. So in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now they thought back and said, yes, he predicted this. Listen, it had been one thing for him to say that he was going to rise. It was something else to do it. He's still unique in that class. Somebody said, well, there's some others in the Bible risen. Yeah, in John 11, we'll find Lazarus being risen, but he died again. And Jesus is the one that rose him temporarily for a while. But listen, Jesus not only lives, he lives forever. And because he lives forever, you and I have the assurance that we can live forever too, because we've believed and received him. So we talk about, it is a big day, but every day we got to understand our Savior's a living Savior. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. Now, stopping here just a moment, this is the biggest sign, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. You know, all the enemies of Christ do their best. They have to do their best to try to attack the resurrection, because that proves that he was God. Way back, I'm not sure if I can remember the men's name, Lord Littleton and Gilbert West. Was a couple of men way back, early part of Christianity, back in the 1800s, I guess it was. They were in England. They were intellectuals. They decided, we're going to destroy Christianity. There's a lot of folks thought that. Old Voltaire, the French atheist, he thought it too. He said, and you know, in 10 years, the Bible will be archaic. It'll not exist. But guess what happened? He died. And in 10 to 15 years, the very house he died in was turned into a Bible museum. That's the truth. That's a fact of history. You got to watch out. God lives, he lived then, he's still living, amen? Yeah, Lord Littleton and Gilbert West, one of them was going to destroy the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and the other one was going to destroy the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. They agreed after so many years to meet back and compare notes, and they did. When they did meet back and compare notes, they found out both of them, because of their research, had become Christians. And that's happened to a lot of people that set out to destroy the truth of the gospel. You can't unless you can destroy the resurrection, and you can't. Do you know the whole world, even though they call it Easter, and Easter is from the word Ishtar, it existed a long time before Christ was born. The world has Easter has a pagan meaning to it. How many of you ever wondered what rabbits and eggs had to do with Easter? Nothing. Not real. It has to do with pagan Easter, not with the resurrection. I say, well, rabbits, you know, they produce fast, and so they are their life. My foot, what a stretch to do that. Oh, about a year ago, I guess it was about Easter. Anybody see the president was giving a news, I don't know, some, I guess it was an Easter egg hunt or something that was on camera around the White House. And he was in the crowd and started talking, and some of his handlers thought he'd go off script. So they sent the Easter bunny over to get him. Anybody remember that? Let me see your hand. Anybody remember that? The character dressed up in the rabbit suit went over. I thought, boy, that ought to be humiliating for the fake rabbit. Well, I ain't going to finish that. I could, but anyway. No, rabbits and chickens and eggs and all that. It's about the resurrection. I'll never forget, we were starting a Christian school here, and I think probably about the second or third year I was here as pastor. And school was going, and got to be Easter time. And a lady wanted an appointment with me, and a fairly young lady come in and found out she was a public school teacher. Now, I'm telling you the truth, if you don't like it, I can't help it. She came in and she said, preacher said, I just want you to know I'm a Christian. She was going to another Baptist church here in town. She said, I've had so many years, not many, but a few years, she'd teach in public school. She said, I just got fired. Said, I wanted to tell you about it. I said, what'd you do? She said, well, you know, it's Easter time and we were decorating our bulletin boards for our classes, and we were supposed to put something up about Easter. So she said, I put up an empty tomb. They told me I couldn't do that. And I told them I wasn't going to take it down. She got fired. It just so happened I needed a teacher right about that time. And I hired her. And she taught about the second year, I guess, of our Christian school. It was very, very good. Her and her husband moved off. But I had that personal experience. You couldn't put up the empty tomb. Like rabbits and eggs and all that. Yes, you can do that. But don't put up the real reason. Don't put up anything signifying the resurrection. That actually happened to me right here. Folks, I want to say to you, that's still the greatest sign of the world. Because he lives, we shall live also. And that's our victory and that's our assurance. I am so thankful that it's true. Jesus cleaned out the temple here of the corruptors. He gave the Jews a prophetic statement that destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again. He's talking about this temple. The Bible tells us this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It's talking about this temple. If you're going to worship, we'd bring you in a nice building like this one and others, and thank God for the hard work and all that ever went into building a building where we can assemble. But this is not where the Lord dwells in the sense he dwells within us in our heart in this temple. We've got to be careful. we'll pass the building or some building, we'll say, hey, there's a church. No, unless the people's in it, it's not the church. The people are the church. The building, thank God, could be the house of God, but it's not the church. The church is the living church of God. It's got to be those that are saved that are within. So as we go through chapter 2 here, we see that he tells us here that he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered the scripture. And then in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, and remember, he started his ministry, Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. We just studied about the miracle of the turning the water to wine back in chapter 2. But then here's two verses that just shoot modern philosophy all to pieces. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, unto the crowd, even though some of them were praising him, because he knew all men. Knew all men. You know, the world teaches us everybody is good. The Bible teaches us everybody's bad. Really? Man is a fallen creature. He has a depraved nature. That's why somebody that we think of as being very good can do a bad thing. And somebody that sometimes very bad can do a good thing. In this flesh, unless you have the Spirit of God ruling inside, unless you follow that leadership, this flesh, saved flesh, no, it's got to go to the grave. It's got to be changed. Now, here's the truth. In our depraved nature, we can do just as bad as anybody else. When you get saved, you don't... Somebody says, well, when you get saved, you got to work to be a saint. No, you're already a saint because the part of you that's saved is the spirit and soul, not the flesh. The flesh is still flesh, and the flesh can be evil. And we can make the choice whether we're going to follow the flesh or we're going to follow the Lord. And so Jesus said he didn't commit himself to any man because he knew what was in man. That's a sad commentary on today's psychiatrist and all that. You know, I've joked about it before. I've said they think men are good. All you got to do is bring them to an air-conditioned building, breathe a little hot air on them from the pulpit, and perfect them. That's a joke. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So you say, who's my worst enemy? You are. I am. The guys look at in the mirrors and one I don't trust too much. You understand what I'm saying? That's truth. That is the truth. And Jesus said he knew what was in man. It goes on in the last verse. And needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need any information about man, for he knew what was in man. He knew they were going to crucify him, didn't he? The same crowd, many in the same crowd, that had probably eat the fishes and the bread, partook of the miracles, still cried out, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. That's the depraved nature of man. Brother Bird, I believe I'm giving you 4 extra minutes. So you, all right, God bless you. I wanted to go for 5. I done good to get 4.